This morning. We have a couple more weeks in the series on the Psalms, and this morning is my favorite one. So the psalm that we're going to talk about and look at this morning is what I would call the prayer for my life. So I don't know if you have these kinds of psalms or these kinds of scriptures, but that articulate for you what your heart is towards God or what your heart is for your life. But this is that for me. Not to be morbid, but this is going to be my funeral psalm. So I have it all planned out to make it easy on my wife and family. But this is going to be the one that I hope at the end of my life articulates my life. And so I'm going to share both the psalm with you this morning, but then I'm going to share, for some of you, you know part of my journey and part of my story, others of you don't, and so I'm going to use kind of my life as an illustration of what the psalmists write here in Psalm 84. And so hopefully this morning you might be able to learn a little bit more about my journey as a follower of Jesus, also about my heart as a follower of Jesus, as a person, and also in my heart for the church, too. So with that, if you want to follow along in Psalm 84, I'm going to read the whole thing, and then it's broken up into three sections, and then we'll look at each one of those things. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed are those who trust in you. So this psalm would have been sung in the fall, right after the grape harvest. So this psalm is one of, I think, seven processional psalms. So psalms that would have been sung as the people journeyed to Jerusalem to the temple. So there's three feasts that are pilgrimage feasts, and this is one of them. The Feast of Tabernacles is when this would have been sung, the time it would have been sung at. And so if you can imagine, I was going to do this, but I thought it might be cheesy. I was going to get my guitar, and I was like going to sing the psalm as I walked up this morning, and I just didn't do it. So you can visualize that for another time. What you might be able to visualize, though, is so it's not just you and your family who are journeying to Jerusalem from wherever you live. So these pilgrimage feasts, of which the Feast of Tabernacles is one, bring in all of God's people from all the outlying areas. They come to Jerusalem for this time of worship, for this time of celebration, because God has again been faithful to them. It's the harvest time, and God's been faithful, and so they're celebrating. And so you're not just going with your husband or your wife and your kids, but you're going kind of maybe with your tribe or your extended family. You're all going, you're processing up to Jerusalem, and you're singing this song together. I don't know if it's over and over, but it's this song of anticipation that a community sings as they're going up to the house of God, because they believe that as they come to the house of God, something sacred and something special is going to happen. Here's part of my story. It's the part that associates, like these first four verses do, associates God with place. So the first four verses say this: how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Their place would have been the temple. It would have been a specific place that they associated the presence of God dwelling in. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts. So if you understand the temple courts, the outside of the Holy of Holies, for the Lord, my heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow, the psalmist expresses some jealousy because the sparrow and the swallow can find a place that is closer to the house of God, a home that is in the house of God, where they're more transient in nature. Even the swallow has found a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. And so the place, if we translate this into our time and our experience, our place is church. It's a church building. It's a place where we come, we gather together for corporate worship. Most of you know I grew up in a church-going family. I had wonderful parents who instilled faith in me from a very early age. I had really good and positive experiences with the church as a young man growing up. That to say, though, my experiences, and they've kind of grown as the psalm has grown, or as this psalm has grown. When I went to church as a child, I knew it to be a place of love and acceptance. And just a side note, beyond what we teach our kids here, if we can help them to understand that this is a safe place and that this is a place where they're loved, it goes a long way. I think at least it did for me. And so I knew it to be a place of love. It was a place where I was taught things. It was a place where I was taught about the Bible. It felt very much like school in some ways, so it was informational in nature. I felt like I had to memorize things and I had to know things. And so it was a place that shaped my actions, my morals, those kinds of things. That was largely what it was like for me growing up in the church. It helped me know right from wrong. It taught me about God. But it wasn't until my latter teenage years, from 16 to 18, that I started to experience something different or wrestle with something different, that it was more than just teaching, that it was more than just information, but especially those years for me was a wrestling with what God wanted from my life. And so at age 18, I was going on a camping trip with friends of mine. And before the camping trip, they thought it'd be fun to stop in to inner city Lancaster to this small old church for a revival meeting, because that's what you do before you camp. Revival meeting, campground. And so we did, and it was weird. Church was kind of like this experience of church for me, but this was very different for me. It was a different atmosphere and a different environment. And so we walk in the doors, and is Dick and Carolyn here today? So there, Dick, I just thought of you this week, because when we walked in, I saw this older man about your age, white hair, full head of hair, dancing around the front. And I thought about that time you danced. I'm just kidding. But it was kind of like the same figure. There's this older guy dancing across the front. There's music that I was unfamiliar with or whatever. And so it was a very, what I would call now in retrospect, a very charismatic environment. So that happens, and, you know, I kind of sing along with the words or whatever. And then a guy who's a year older than me gets up and speaks. And by the end of that time together, the Holy Spirit gripped me in a way that the Spirit had not gripped me before. I had kind of some wrestlings with the presence of God over those 2 years span of time. But earlier that year, after I graduated from high school, because I had been contemplating ministry, I sat down in my pastor's office at Manor Church, and I said, I'll be a Sunday school teacher someday, maybe, but this pastoral thing's not really for me. And so I was enrolled at Millersville at the time, and that's where I was. That's kind of the life stage I was in at that point in time. But that night, the Spirit gripped me in a way that was beyond anything that I could explain. And I found myself responding to God in that moment. And it began to open up something that I had never experienced in a consistent way before. So I entered into this group, and this was a time, I'm not sure if many of you are familiar with this or not, this would have been the late 90s when grunge rock was out there. Anyway, it was the late 90s, and in Lancaster County, amongst young adults, there was a renewal movement that was happening. It all began with something called Tuesday Night Bible Study, which is so funny because if you would have done that today, they would have been like, choose a different name, you know. But it was, are you going Tuesday Night Bible Study? And that was it. And it started, actually, it started because of the death of one of the teenagers at LMH, and then kind of just picked up steam. God really started to move, and it became hundreds of young adults throughout Lancaster County. And so I became a part, not necessarily of that, but there was plenty of different pockets of people. And so every Saturday night, I would go, and this is a cooler name, I would go to Light the Fire in Lancaster City, off of Old Dorwart Street. There was a Y that was there, I think, or something. And I entered into something that was different than I had ever experienced before, that was super shaping for me. And I don't think I can explain it any better than this environment, explain it any better than just saying or reading the psalm again. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. Yeah, worship was different. Music was different. We had the transparencies. You remember those? Yeah. Yeah, they were a lot cheaper than these things. But so it wasn't the music, but the purpose was different. Like, I entered a place where my peers were seeking God with everything that they had. And so there was a lot of worship. There was a lot of prayer. There was prophetic things that were happening. And this was super shaping for me. In case you didn't know, I'm kind of an emotive person as it is. Shocker. But this really opened my heart and connected that emotive part of me with God. And this lasted for me, so this was when I was 18, this kind of season lasted throughout college, where there was just this longing and thirsting for God. And they were super precious times. Maybe you've had them yourself, but like when the Psalms say, taste and see that the Lord is good, there was just times where God's presence was so present, you just knew God was there and God was good. And as you read the Psalm, like you think, definitely, the place where you are, God, how lovely it is. My soul longs and faints for that place. And so this is what the sons of Korah who write this psalm are talking about. They're eager to go to the house of God. They associate the house of the presence of God with a place. And in the early years, for me, I associated the presence of God with a place too. I wanted to get together with my friends. I wanted to get together with my church. I wanted us to open our hearts together. I always thought then, and it kind of implanted in me then, and I still believe it now, that when we gather together, the point of us coming together is to enter into and open ourselves up to the presence and the Spirit of God. I think that's the main point of our gathering together from Sunday to Sunday. The sons of Korah, they write this because they know that when they get there, something sacred and something special happens. God shows up in a significant way. Something happens in that place. And so that was me, and to a degree, it still is me. I believe that as we get together in a certain place, something special and something sacred happens. Here's an aside, though, that I would encourage you to think about, and again, it's It's one of the things I encourage, written in your bulletins this week for you to take home and for you to think about. But when you think about gathering together at a place, I would ask you to think about what your anticipation is as you think towards this place. Like for many of you, this is Sabbath, right? This is, you consider this Sabbath. This is your day of rest. For me, it's not. Friday is. This is work day for me. But this is Sabbath for you. And the understanding of Sabbath is that you move, you're always moving towards Sabbath. You're always moving towards this place of corporate worship. And you're always moving from this place of corporate worship. And so our lives are then centered around the presence of God. I think that that kind of encapsulates it, is that our lives are moving towards the presence of God, and then our lives are moving from the presence of God, are being sent by the presence of God, by the Spirit of God. And so, you know, what do you anticipate as you think towards Sunday? Is it like, oh, maybe I'll be able to make it this week? Or when you come, what are you expecting to happen? What are you searching after? Like, what are the desires of your heart as you gather together here on a Sunday morning or in home church? You know, what do you want? I think it's Psalm 5 says, Lord, in the morning I lay my requests before you and I wait in expectation. What do you expect? Anytime we come into spaces like this, I think it's super important that we expect something. Even if it's to get out of our funk. But when we gather together as God's people, there's a sense, especially in the psalm and the processional psalms, that there's an anticipation that something is going to happen, that we are going to meet with God. And see, this takes it a step further than how I kind of was raised in the church where, well, this is the right beliefs and we want to teach you the right beliefs. Those things are great to guide your life. We want to understand the kingdom of God. We want to know how to go and serve. But, and we've talked about this as we talked about the Holy Spirit in the past, the greatest gift of God is not only salvation, but it's the fact that the Spirit lives within you. Like, you are meant and created to be filled with the very presence of God. You're not just supposed to know what to do and when to do it. It's not just cognitive. It's not just behavioral. But in Old Testament language, you were meant to confess that, God, you are my God, and we are your people. And your presence is meant to dwell among us. Anything short of that isn't, for me, the church as it's supposed to be. Or even a follower of Jesus as they're supposed to be. It's not just a belief system. We are meant to be in communion with God. So, almost every week, and I don't say this, I'm not bragging at all. I'm just sharing this because almost every week when this building is empty, I walk through these pews and I pray that God shows up. And because you all are such ritual sitters, I also pray for you. You know, I really don't want to be here unless God's here. And for me, I believe that God is here, but I also know that we've got to be expecting it and opening ourselves to it. Because God is courteous and gentle. The Spirit is gentle. And he will wait for you to open yourself up for the presence of God to dwell within you. All right. That's place, but the next several verses say this. Verses 5 through 9, second section. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. I don't know if you've ever thought about the Psalms this way, but the Psalms were written for travelers. Especially these processional Psalms. They're Psalms that are sung while you're on the road. Some of the Psalms, they would sing in the sanctuary, in the temple, but there are some like this one that were meant for the road. And it helps us to understand that it's not just about place, but it's about pilgrimage, and that's why I was drawn to this psalm within the last 10 years or so, is because my experience of faith and my understanding of faith has widened from just place to pilgrimage. Pilgrimage. For me, it's been letting the Spirit out of the church, so to speak. It's been seeking the Spirit of God in all of life. The Valley of Baca is an interesting place. It translates the Valley of Weeping. And what's interesting here, so let's combine some of these things together. And so the people of God are processing from outside of Jerusalem to the temple, and they're singing this psalm. And as they're walking through the arid lands of Israel, they're singing this song as they're pilgriming. And as they pass through the Valley of Baca, as they pass through the Valley of Weeping, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. This has really been a place that I've been sitting with for a long time in my journey of faith. I absolutely want to experience the presence of God, but I have also realized that it is in the places that I haven't looked. It's like these burning bushes have been on fire all the time beside me, and I've never taken the time to stop and look and listen, because I didn't think that was the place where God dwelled. I was taught to seek God in a place, and everything moved towards this place. But now, this place is still central. The place that I seek God is still central. But now, it just seems like the doors have been blown wide open. And I understand that it is in every part of my life that the Spirit is active. And I wonder, as we think of the Valley of Baca being the Valley of Weeping, I wonder if it's not our tears as we wrestle with God in the Valley of Weeping that make it a place of springs and pools. So it's not just God supernaturally, we're walking through the Valley of Baca, and all of a sudden there's water just gushing out everywhere. That doesn't exactly make sense to me, because that's not how I've experienced life, nor is it's not what I see in Scripture. By and large, there are miracles. There's times when those things do happen. But more largely, it's going through these lands that I'd rather not be in and weeping. Now, maybe you don't weep, but you feel things deeply. Okay? If you've never wept before, it comes from, like, the gut. It comes from deep down, and you sound like an idiot. I sound like an idiot. You might sound beautiful. But, you know, it comes from this deep place. And it's as we experience these arid places, the depth of questions or doubts or uncertainties, or these in-between spaces, it's as we experience those with God that the places move from being these arid places, the Valley of Baca, to becoming places of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. It's this metaphoric imagery of things being filled that were not filled before, but it means that we're walking through these dry places. And so I believe that God is very active in the in-between spaces of life. For me, there's a lot of in-betweens going on. Connor just got his driver's permit a week and a half ago. He's doing great. Thanks for asking. But, you know, it's representative. It's a rite of passage for a lot of kids to do this. But for Chloe's entering into, we have all kids who are in, like, the high school, junior high phase now. Ruby and I were talking about this, and there's not many years left where we can control their every action. That was a joke. But our sense of what is changing. Ruby's no longer the tallest one in the family. But the sense of what is changing. And this represents all of our lives, I think, right? We long for things to stay the same, but that's just not how life works. We change. Our children change. Our marriages change. Our jobs change. The questions that we're asking change. Our purpose changes sometimes. Very rarely do I meet anybody. The people who I meet who are trying to stay the same are the people who are fighting and can be kind of angry because they're afraid of what might be next. But by and large, the people that I do meet are just don't know quite what to do with these times. And I don't have a good answer for you at all in what to do with these in-between spaces, except for don't deny them. In fact, I would suggest to embrace them. I think embracing the in-between spaces where there is a lack of definition as to what is going on in your life and what is next, I think that is simply called faith. Faith is not certainty, right? That's what we all long for, is certainty, but that's not what faith is. Faith is entering into these in-between times where there is no definition for you or for your family or for your children or for your own self and what's going on inside. It's entering into these times and not running away from them, but welcoming God into them. The temple moves from this kind of place to the temple of the Spirit, where the presence of God is guiding and directing and filling you. You are that temple. All of you. All of you are that temple. I love the language of pilgrimage. Now, this fall, we're going to do a series called Into the Wild, which just looks at the desert experience of Israel. Because the desert experience is not a bad thing. It's where our hearts are sorted out. It's where God guides us day by day. The language of pilgrimage is the language of God's people in Scripture. New Testament language would just be aliens, right? We can't find a place. Jesus can't find a place to lay his head. Jesus is on pilgrimage. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts, get this, are set on. Not fighting against, not thinking that something is wrong, but set on pilgrimage. Whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Last few verses. Verses 10 through 12. Better it is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed are those who trust in you. Within these few verses is a choice. The sons of Korah, who are the writers of this psalm, present a choice. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000. There's an elsewhere here. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The dictionary of the Old Testament Pentateuch says that the conclusion of verse 11 is that it ties the holistic life to one of integrity. That we're focused on pilgrimage, that we're focused, that God is the end-all, be-all. That wherever we're moving towards, it's always towards the presence and the place of God. I don't know if they knew this when they were writing it at the time, but the same dictionary says this, that the record indicates only sporadic and partial observance of all three feasts. And this goes a long way to explaining why the prophetic historians who wrote Israel's history considered the exile inevitable. There's also maybe a better picture of this is the year of Jubilee that many of you might be familiar with. And so this is when slaves were to be freed, land was to be given back to the families. It was supposed to happen every so many years, 7 times 7, so once in a lifetime, every 49 years, so that the inequality that developed naturally in society would have a chance to reset. And this would be a way for the people of God, for the people of Israel, to show the justice of God to the surrounding nations. Beautiful concept, and they never did it. Like, it's in there. We talked about law last week. It's there. This is what you're supposed to do. This is supposed to be the year of Jubilee. We celebrate this as a people. This is an alternative way to live. But like that, these feasts, so there's only partial observance. And so exile, they say, was inevitable. And so you have this juxtaposition that I think all of us face, right? Maybe there's parts of us that identify with the first part of this. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. But then there are 1,000 elsewheres. Now the psalmist says, better is one day in your court than 1,000 elsewhere. But for all of us, there are 1,000 elsewheres. There's 1,000 other things that we can taste and see that are not as good as God, but we think are as good as God. These brief moments as doorkeepers in the house of God, we exchange for dwelling and making our place here, dwelling in the tents of the wicked, not living with integrity, but compromising in some way or another. Because for all of us, myself included, there are other things we desire than the presence of God. At our best, I think, all of us desire the presence of God. But that doesn't happen in a vacuum. That happens as we're bombarded with our flesh and our cravings and the world around us, and there are 1,000 elsewheres. All this to kind of circle it around and bring it to us as a community of faith. I want to just express two things that this psalm encourages us with. And this is not just individual now, this is corporate. I think this psalm encourages us towards anticipation. Each one of you, what do you expect when we meet and gather together as God's people? What do you anticipate? This is not, I I never in any way want to be condemning or set the bar super high. But I want to just speak the truth that there is nothing that you can anticipate that is better or greater than the presence of God. Nothing. Please don't sell this community or sell yourself short. It's called idolatry when you settle for less than God. A place filled with the presence of God and a people who are seeking the presence of God together transforms not only that place, but the place around it. What do you anticipate?